Amen. Let's go in our Bibles here. We did Psalm chapter number 1. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. And what I'm probably going to do is do a few selected psalms, and then we're going to go back into the New Testament. I don't know that I'm going to go all the way through the book of Psalms. That would be 150, which I mean, I don't think I would get anybody here, you know, saying, wow, we don't want to do that. I think everybody would love to do that, but let's just see how this goes. But Psalm chapter 2, we're going to read the first six verses. We're going to cover the first six verses tonight, and then we're going to read them, and then we're going to cover them, and then do the rest of Psalm 2 next Wednesday. But hear the word of the Lord. Or let's do this. Sister Kristen, you still have the microphone there handy, don't you? Well, you know what? Why don't you just read the first six verses of Psalm 2?
Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.
Amen. Amen. Everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. If we look at this tonight, before I go to verse 1, I want to explain, just as a show of hands, is there anybody here that knows the purpose when the author, which we find out later on that it is David that wrote this psalm. We do find that out. But just a show of hands, does anybody know what was the purpose of this psalm? What was it used for? Okay. Because a lot of times, if you don't know the purpose, you read it and it's good. You say, man, this is the word of God. I love this. This is wonderful. But you don't really understand. Okay? This was are you ready for this? Pretty much all scholars agree that this was a coronation. That whenever a king of Israel, if you'll remember, David was king, and then after him was his son Solomon. And then after Solomon was his son Rehoboam. And there was a continuous line of kings that were all biologically sons of David, the offspring of David. His lineage went right through there on the throne, okay? And whenever they were going to anoint a king, if you remember a king, remember when Saul became king, God told Samuel, go and do what? Anoint him to be king over Israel. Kings would always be anointed. You would get a prophet of God or the high priest would anoint the king, and they would have the coronation ceremony, and the king would always be called the Lord's what? Anointed. The Lord's anointed. In fact, if you'll remember, when David was out in the deserts and Saul was trying to kill him, and then Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, we'll just put it that way. He went into the cave to take care of some personal business. David was hiding in the cave. And remember, David cut off his skirt. And then he comes out crying and says, I should not ever lift my hand to touch the Lord's anointed. Okay? So when you understand that this was the song, they would sing when the new king, the next king, was getting anointed. And this was to send a message to the surrounding nations around them. Okay? Because everybody feared David. None of the other nations wanted anything to do with Israel as long as David was sitting on the throne. But when David died, the other nations wondered, is Solomon going to be as tough? And then when Solomon died, well, is Rehoboam going to be as tough? And it went on and on. And so this was a song that they would sing at the coronation to serve notice to all the nations, saying, listen, this is God's anointed, and you better be careful what you do. So let's, having that in mind, let's look at Psalm 2 and verse 1. And it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And this word rage means to behave violently. In the Hebrew, it means to behave violently as if in a state of great anger, and to noisily assemble. In other words, it's not to just get mad, but it's to all gather together and get mad. Okay? So why do the nations gather together and behave violently? And and it says, and the peoples plot in vain. Or the NET says, why do the nations rebel? Why are the countries devising plots that will fail? Okay? Why do they do that? Then in verse 2 it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and I want you to notice, again, I've got the NET. The NET does a really good job on Psalm 2, by the way. The kings of the earth set themselves. And if you say set themselves, what do you mean? The NET really gives a very, very good definition of that in the Hebrew. It says, the kings of the earth form a united front. Okay? They unite against who? We're going to find out. So the kings of the earth have formed a united front, and the rulers, another way of saying the kings of the earth, take counsel together against who? Against the Lord and against his anointed. And you notice the NET, the ESV says a little more truer to the Hebrew here, just says his anointed, where the NET says anointed king, okay? And you say, well, why did NET add that? NET added that. You say, well, it wasn't in the Hebrew. Yeah, I know, I agree. But they added it for clarity, because if you remember, Sister Chris, in the last verse you read, in verse 6, it says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And so this is talking about the anointed king. So while this was added by the NET for clarity, so the kings of the earth, they form a united front. They make their stand. Another way of saying this in Hebrew, it says the kings of the earth make their stand. In other words, imagine these battle lines going up. It says they make their stand. Carl, I saw your hand go up. Did you have a...
Yeah. The kings of the earth prepare for battle.
What is that in the NLT? Okay. Yes. Because literally in the Hebrew, it is the kings of the earth take a stand. Take their stand. So they are ready to fight. And then it says the rulers take counsel together, or the NET says the rulers collaborate. The Hebrew is a little darker than this. I don't know what the NLT says. I didn't check that. I wished I would have. In the Hebrew it is the rulers of the earth conspire. They conspire. What is that?
Plot together.
Okay, plot together. Okay, yes. They're scheming. They're plotting together. They're devising a plot against the Lord and his Christ. And amazingly enough, these nations are raging against each other, or these nations are not raging against each other. These would be nations that would normally not get along. Okay, these are nations that would normally not get along, but strangely enough, they have a unity when it comes to opposing God and his anointed king. Okay? And we're going to see things starting to take play, starting to take shape here. And you know, it's funny. I don't think that Israel is following God right now. And so people say, well, don't touch Israel. It's just holy people. We've talked about all that. You guys know my position. But it's funny to me at how for centuries, you know, Iraq hates Iran. Iran hates Iraq. Okay? They loved when to kill during the days of Saddam Hussein, they loved to fight each other, okay? But as bad as Iran and Iraq hate each other, if it's going to go to fight against Israel, oh, they'll unite. Okay? And that's kind of what this is like, is that these nations that would normally be enemies will unite against the Lord and against his Christ. And now, I don't want to go on a rabbit trail, but I want to say this, and in fact, this is going to really take shape good here in just a second. But let me go on one little rabbit trail here for a second. This is nothing new, folks. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis says this in chapter 10. Cush fathered who? Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And Bible scholars have debated what this verse meant for centuries and still don't have their hands around it totally as far as what did he hunt? Did he just hunt wild beasts? Was he a murderer? Did he hunt men? Or did he go and hunt men and not kill them, but was he this charismatic leader that drew men in? We don't know, but we do know this. It says, verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was, what's the very first city named? And what happened in Babel? The Tower of Babel. Let us build us a tower whose top shall reach into the heavens. Nimrod, Genesis doesn't give a whole lot of wording, but there's enough in there to give you the idea that Nimrod formed basically a rebellion against God here on this earth. Again, the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, have conspired against the Lord and his anointed. That's in Genesis. Let's go to the book of Exodus. Remember Moses and Aaron went and saw Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord. Thus says, I can use that, thus says Yahweh. Let my people go. And let me read this. Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast in me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go. You see again, human rulers resisting and rebelling against God and his authority. Now, let's go to, if you go to further on down, if you'll remember, there was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had them build a great big image, okay? And remember, they were supposed to all fall down and worship this image. And if you know the story of this story, because you heard it in Sunday school a bunch, but let's go to Daniel 4, verse 28. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. There's that Babel that, you know. And interestingly enough, if you didn't know that, Nimrod built the Tower of Babel in Shinar, the plains of Shinar. And Babylon was in the land of Shinar as well. Okay, I don't think it's a coincidence. It says, it says that at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king, Nebuchadnezzar, answered and said, He looked out, he looked over the city, and he says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty. Again, put himself in the seat of God. And it says in verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. But again, you get this same idea of rulers wanting to rebel and say, no, we're in charge, God. You are not in charge. We are in charge. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And after a while, you know, he died, he repented, and then he died. And remember, his grandson was on the throne when the Persians came in, when Cyrus came in. Remember the handwriting on the wall and all that, and that same night, you know, Babylon was overthrown, okay? I want to take a verse that you have heard attributed to Satan, but I want to read it in the context of the chapter. And if you say, no, Brother Wiggins, I think this is talking about the devil. I don't think this is talking about the king of Babylon. Maybe there's an application for what you're saying. We can kind of get our hands around this another night. But go to Isaiah chapter 14. And Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 4 says, God tells Isaiah, you will take up this taunt against the king of who? Babylon. And then here's the taunt. How the oppressor has ceased. The insolent fury has ceased. Verse 12, 13 and 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? The King James says Lucifer. And again, I don't want to draw swords with anybody here tonight, but pretty much all scholarship agrees that Lucifer in Hebrew just means son of the morning. And it never should have been capitalized like a proper name, like a name. It was just a term, son of the morning. So it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O son of the morning, O day star, son of the dawn? But we read the context, this is to the king of Babylon. This is to the king of Babylon. Remember how that night he said, go to the temple. Not go to the temple, but go to our pagan temple. And what did they get out of that temple and bring into that celebration? Does anybody remember? The cups and chalices from the temple that the priests used to use, like for the wine offering and all of that. And they said, let's drink wine out of these and bless our idols. And so this is the king of Babylon, and we've already read in Isaiah 14, he says, take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. So we are reading, the primary application has to be the king of Babylon. If you want to extend this to Satan, we can talk about that another night, but the primary application is the king of Babylon. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? How are you cut down to the ground? You who laid the nations low. Nebuchadnezzar went in and cut everybody down. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, king, and I think he was speaking a little bit poetically here. He wasn't saying you're literally, that he was saying that he would literally go up there so much as he was saying, you think you're God. You think you're God. You think you're God. But then look at verse 22 and verse 23 of this same taunt. It says, I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and remnant and descendants and posterity, says the Lord. And I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts. And I did not get the scripture because I didn't want anybody to get all grossed out. But if you have any question about is the primary application of this chapter, the king of Babylon, he tells him, he goes, in Isaiah 14, and it, you read it and you just get, you just like, oh, man. He says, I'm going to make maggots the bed you lay on and worms to be the blanket that you cover up with. In other words, king of Babylon, you think you're a god, but you're just a man. And you're going to die. And maggots will be the bed that you lay on, and worms are going to be the cover, the blanket that you cover yourself with. In other words, they're going to eat your body. And are you totally disgusted now? Okay. I'm sorry, but that's the word of God. It's the word of God. It's in there. Go to Isaiah 14. It's in there. I promise. Okay. Now here is where I'm going to let this hopefully make some shape. I said all that. That was my rabbit trail, and I took a long time on it. Now let's go back up and let's read. Bill, if you can put verses 1 and 2 up there again of Psalm 2. There we go. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. How do you say anointed in Hebrew? Any takers? And I don't think I'm wrong on this. Messiah. Against the Lord and his Messiah. Okay? How do you say Messiah in Greek? Jesus the Christ. The anointed. Jesus the anointed. Jesus the Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the anointed king. And so why there might have been an application to whatever earthly king would sit on that earthly throne, the fulfillment of it was never Solomon, it was never Rehoboam, or any of the other kings that followed them. The fulfillment of it was Jesus Christ. And you say, wait a second, prove it, Brother Wiggins. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Remember, Acts chapter 4, in fact, before we, take that down real quick. I want to say this before, because you guys will be reading that, and that'll steal my thunder. Peter and John are going to go up to the temple. It's the hour of prayer. There's the man there at the gate called Beautiful. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he healed the man. And did the Jews like that? They did not. The Jews, you know, they get Peter and John up over to the side and they, you know, thump their chest a little bit, poke their finger in their face and say, you are not to teach in that name anymore. These are the same Jews that had killed Jesus, okay? And they said, you're not to teach in that name anymore. And so then, and Peter told him, you know what? Good luck with that, okay? And then they go back to their group, their followers, and they say, what happened? What happened? What happened? And Peter and John told them what happened. And then here's what, if you'll go to Psalm 4, here's what, after they heard the story, when Peter and John told them the story of what had happened, this is what the next thing that happened. So this would be Acts 4. Go to the passage in Acts 4. There we go. And when they heard it, they said, hey, what happened? Peter said, let me tell you what happened. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Remember, I told you that we find out that David wrote the second Psalm. This is how we find out, because it says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and guess what they quote? Psalm 2. And they said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered themselves against the Lord and against his Christ, against his anointed king. And then look at this. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. He was the anointed. Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, which would be the Jews that wanted him dead. And so when we read, or when you read Psalm 2, where it says, why do the nations rage? Or as the King James says, why do the heathen rage? And we can talk about why does King James say heathen and other translations say nations. And I don't want to get sidetracked. You need to realize, friend, that was fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 was fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Acts 4 declares it. In fact, let me stop for a second. Is there anybody that doesn't understand that and says, wait a second, you lost me there? I mean, it's pretty obvious. When they heard, when Peter brought back the report about healing the man and how the Jews withstood them, that's when they rejoiced and they quoted Psalm 2 and then said yes, and that was fulfilled because the ones that gathered themselves against Jesus was, remember the verse 2, it says, and why do the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, they plot? Herod, ruler. Pontius Pilate, a ruler. And Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, which would have been the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, which would be religious rulers of that day. And they're saying Psalm 2 got fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ. And so now I'm just going to take just a moment here. I'm about to bring this in for a landing here. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, says this. Now, none of the rulers of this age, Herod, Pontius Pilate, all of the Jews, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know who and what they were messing with. One scripture I'm almost tempted to skip because I'm afraid that it would confuse you, but let me just go ahead and put Matthew 26 and 63. We covered this when we covered eschatology. The high priest, Caiaphas, has Jesus on trial, and they're wanting to crucify him. And Caiaphas says Jesus remained silent, and the high priest, which was Caiaphas, said, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you've said so. But I tell you, from now on, in other words, from this point forward, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And you're saying, wait a second, how, you know, Herod never got to, you know, or Caiaphas never got to see, you know, Jesus was speaking in some very prophetic and poetic language here. He said, and again, I want you to realize the wording here, from now on, from this point forward, Caiaphas, you're going to see who I really am. You're going to understand who I really am. And so what happened when Jesus got crucified? What happened at noonday? What happened? The sky went dark. When the sun should have been its brightest, darkness was across the land. What happened when Jesus died? The temple, yes, the curtain was, I forgot that. That's good. The curtain was torn. What else happened? Earthquake. And then what happened 3 days later when he rose from the grave? Another earthquake. And then all of a sudden, Caiaphas starts hearing reports of eyewitnesses that say, we've seen him. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. We've seen him with our own eyes. Jesus says, from this point forward, Caiaphas, you are going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. And Josephus, and Carl, you already know this because you've read a lot of the writings of Josephus. Anybody want to know what Caiaphas did? This high priest that said, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ. And when Jesus says, you're going to see the Son of Man, does anybody know what happened to him? Committed suicide. Josephus says, he records that Caiaphas ended up committing suicide. In other words, he realized, oh no, I've just crucified the Lord's anointed. I just see it. Now, I'm going to cover these last three verses just boom, boom, boom in like 1 minute or 2 minutes. In verse 3, it says, the nations were conspiring. It says the kings of the earth have conspired, you know, against the Lord and his anointed. That's verse 2. Verse 3, it says, the kings of the earth are saying this, let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they felt like any connection that they had to the Lord and his Christ only served as slavery, only served as bondage. And you see that prevailing spirit in the world today. That any kind of, people want a savior, but they don't want a Lord. Savior is just somebody who saves you. A healer is just somebody who heals you. But a Lord has what? Authority. And people, they want a savior, they want a healer, but they don't want a Lord. And it says, let us burst these cords. In other words, it's like we feel like we're prisoners. We feel like we're prisoners. And in fact, you look in Luke 19 and 14, when Jesus told that one parable, it says the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. We do not. More Psalm 2. You can see that Psalm 2 just all over that. And the last thing, the last two verses I'm going to say, and I know I'm not doing this justice, but verses 4 and 5 says this. They said, you know what? We're going to conspire. We're going to plot. We're going to burst these cords. And it says in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision or mockery, as the Hebrew would say. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, not in his mercy, not in his kindness, not in his long suffering, but he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. In God's mind, they're saying, let us do this. We're going to burst these cords. We're going to gather ourselves together. We're going to be in charge here. And God's up on the throne. And earth is this little small thing. He holds the whole ocean in the palm of his hand. And God is saying, are you kidding me? You're going to rise up and take a stand against me? Are you joking? Are you really serious here? And, again, I know I'm going longer, but most people here are old enough to remember Shirley MacLaine. She was the spiritualist. She was a Hollywood elite, but she was also into spiritualism and all this stuff. And I heard a guy talking once. And because what she had done is she would stand on the beach and she goes, you've got to speak who you are. And then you become what you speak you are. And she said, Shirley MacLaine had stood on the beach and watched the waves rolling. And she said, I am God. I am God. Just like Nebuchadnezzar did. Just like Psalm 2 says, you know, they form a battle line against the Lord. And she says, I am God. And this preacher said, you know, he goes, I can only imagine God on his throne saying, huh? And then saying, Michael, come over here. Listen to what this, listen to what she's saying. She's saying she's God. And that's what is happening here is it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs, mocks them, holds them in derision, holds them in mockery. And he's going to speak to them in his wrath and he's going to terrify them in his fury. And here's what he's going to say that's going to terrify. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, which is another word for Jerusalem. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And again, the primary application of this, and I'll close my laptop lid. The primary application of this was when a new king in Israel would get anointed to be king, and it would be in his coronation ceremony, and they would sing this song to send a message to the nations around them, that this is the Lord's anointed here. And that, but the deal is that that human king was only a type and only a shadow of the true king that would sit not just in authority over this Jerusalem down here, but the heavenly Jerusalem. And as for me, I have set my king on Zion, the holy hill, my holy hill. The fulfillment of that was never Solomon. It was never Rehoboam. It was never Rehoboam's son or Rehoboam's son's son. The fulfillment of it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he told them in Matthew 28, all power has been given unto me. I hold all power. I hold all dominion. It's all in me. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and you can all stand, we're going to dismiss in prayer. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he must rule until his enemies be put under his feet. 15. And lastly, can I make a confession to you? A confession to you before we pray? Has anybody here, maybe I'm the only one that's done this, has anybody here ever bought one of those ice cream cones in the store? And not the soft serve type, but the frozen, and it's in a white paper wrapper. And you take the paper wrapper off and go over to the garbage and you're not paying attention to what you're doing. And all of a sudden you throw the cone in the garbage and you're standing there holding a piece of paper. Please tell me somebody's done that. Nobody's done that. Oh, God. Okay, thank you so much, Carl. Whether you did it or not, thank you. Bless you for saying that you did. Okay. I had one of those moments last week, because I told you last week, where you have the wrapper in one hand, and I told you last week that Psalm 2 was the most quoted passage, chapter, in the New Testament. I was riding home. We rode home, and then I got home and got in the recliner, and I realized, wait a second, that is Psalm 110. So Psalm 2 is great, but no, it is not the most quoted. Okay, so I wanted to straighten that out with you folks, that no, I got a wire crossed, you know. I got a wire crossed, and I do that from time to time. And when I catch myself, I will readily admit it. It is Psalm 110 that is the most quoted chapter in the New Testament, not Psalm 2, but Psalm 2 is a major, major messianic psalm, and we will finish it next week. Let's pray. Carl, dismiss us in a word of prayer.